Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for making the journey to the Media Center. We are in Ephesians 4, going over the second part of the chapter. The first part, as we looked at, kind of talked about the decline of the world and how the eight stages of reversionism. And now he begins to talk about the way we should behave. Now, what he's talking about is not necessarily the way we earn. Well, definitely not at all. We're not earning our salvation, but once we have this new life that he's described in the first one, two, three chapters, this new life that we have in Christ, our positions Christ, we have this power, we have this life, we have this spirit. And now we're to take this and put off the old self and put on the new self. We have definitely have a work that God has done in our lives, but after that work has been done, we're now responsible to start behaving in that way. We're always going to have the old nature with us. And the old nature is the way the world is, the way the world continues to be. It's under the power of Satan. It's under the power of the flesh. It's in the cosmos. It's in rebellion towards God's plan. But now that we've been brought out, we now need to identify what the world is like. That is, it's in a continuous declining state, and we are now in a continuously improving state. The Holy Spirit is working with us at the point of salvation. The Holy Spirit is working in us now during our sanctification, during the second phase, and he's going to mention it, as we saw last week, will be with us in our glorification. So he's preparing, the Holy Spirit is preparing us for this day of glorification. That's when he's going to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got us born again, this new life. Now he's urging us, leading us to become more godlike, take on God's nature, and then ultimately the Holy Spirit is going to glorify us in the future. And so we begin looking here, just in read through this, beginning in verse 17. Here's the negative, the decline. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Again, this is the world, the cosmos, they're declining. And we got now the eight stages of reversion we spent quite a bit of time on, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. And again, thinking is important in this whole idea. What you think, what you understand, what you know, thus the importance of continually coming back to the Word of God. The world, the cosmos, is filled with false philosophies. And if something is missing in the church today, it's going to be, if we can use the word, the academic side, the side of the truth, the revelation. Because the world is continually pumping stuff at us. Is there a conspiracy? There's nothing you need to be a conspiracy. It's the way the world is. They're looking for a false reality, a false alternative, something that they're trying to explain things without God, without the truth of God. And if you do not renew your mind of the Word of God, you're going to use the world system to solve your problems, which is going to just, well, watch this decline. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, meaning they're trying to solve problems without understanding. They are and separated from the life of God. So they do not have life. They do not have the Spirit. They're in death, not understanding how dark the darkness is, trying to solve problems. And again, this is going to get worse. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Again, they do not know the truth. Due to the hardening of their hearts. The reason they're ignorant is they've hardened their hearts towards the truth of God, towards the work of God. So now they're left in ignorance, and now they're grabbing at bits and pieces of false information, trying to put it to, like putting together a puzzle that will never come together. And it's just getting worse and worse and more confusing. Notice it's the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, ultimately, this is going to, so far, all we've talked about in this decline is their knowledge, their heart, their attitude. And they're trying to figure things out and where that's going to lead. Now we get into behavior of the world. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality is now they're trying to find meaning in the physical world and sensuality in their desires that are manifesting from the hardened heart, the ignorant mind, and now they're in the flesh trying to figure out and satisfy and come to some purpose of life, and they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So now that depraved mind, that hardened heart, now is manifesting in a behavior looking for destruction of their own flesh. And right here, it doesn't just end there. The word is continual lust for more, meaning they're continuing to spiral further and further, and there's no end of the decline. Now, again, Paul, notice what happened right there. They had a hard heart. They were ignorant. They had no understanding in their mind. Now they're trying to solve problems, and they're trying to solve problems, which is only going to manifest in that same hardness of heart, the ignorance in their mind, manifesting in fleshly behavior, rebellion towards God in their behavior. You, however, now we go on to this. You, however, talking to the believers, did not come to know Christ that way. And again, in here, as we've looked at this before, is a whole line of information about them learning, of coming to truth, of being trained, not in mysticism, not in emotionalism, but being trained in the truth. The very thing the world, the cosmos, is lacking, which is understanding information, truth, you now have been brought into the truth, beginning with Jesus Christ is your Savior, and now we're going to continue, or the Spirit of God, the Word of God, God's plan is to have you continue to grow in this information. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way, and that would be referred to your salvation. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Right here, you heard about Him and were taught in Him. Second, third reference to coming into information, the truth that is in Jesus. And again, we've mentioned there, it starts off, surely you came to know Christ, and now the truth that is in Jesus. Christ, we could possibly break that down as Christ is the second member of the Trinity, the Messiah, that concept of who the Messiah is going to be in all the prophecies. And it became manifest, it became historical in the man Jesus. So you cannot separate the concept of the Christ, you know, the second member of the Trinity, from the man Jesus. Once the Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, becomes a man, the truth now is going to revolve around the historical man Jesus. The Christ is the fullness of deity, lives in bodily form. So there's the truth of Christ, and that truth is now in Jesus. And to somehow theologically separate truth and reality from the man Jesus is a grievous error. You can't do it. Jesus is the manifestation of God's plan. And right there it is. And that may be, again, he's using the word Christ and Jesus. It may be something intentional that Paul is actually talking about the historical man, Jesus, being the Christ, which, of course, we would agree. You were taught. There's a fourth reference to being taught, which is overcoming the ignorance of the Gentile world. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. What's the former way of life? That's what we just described, those eight stages of reversionism, a hardness of heart towards God, ignorance, no understanding, separated from the life of God, and then declining into sensuality with a continual lust for more. You were taught that in this new way of life, that fruit, that behavior that comes from ignorance and a hard heart needs to be set aside. You need to, actually what it says, take it off. You're now, and this is you doing it. You have been born again. You've got the life of God, but you're going to actively take it off. You have to purposely be doing this. And it's not something you're going to be able to do once and for all. You can get born again once and for all, and there'll be a time where you're going to be glorified once and for all. But this right here, taking off the old nature, is not, well, I did that, you know, in the past. It's going to be throughout your life. It's a continuous putting it off. You're continuing to put it off. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And it's a reference to like putting off clothes. And again, the clothes is a reference to identifying, you know, your profession, identifying your status in society, identifying who you're associated with, which military you're in. You had these old clothes. You were with that side. You're in that profession. You're in that area, that kingdom. You're going to put that off and put on these new clothes of a new kingdom, a new person, a new life. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's still happening. I mean, it's not like you've been born again, but you still have this sin nature, and it's being corrupted by the deceitful desires. And you're to be made new in the, well, notice this, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Once again, that you can see in the notes there, that refers to the spirit of your mind. What is in your mind? It's like the soul, the spiritual side of your mind, to be made new. In other words, the ignorance that you had, the hardness of heart, you've now come to Christ, you've been taught, you've received Christ, you've been taught in Christ. Now renew that spirit of your mind, because just like in the world's ignorance, they lead themselves into sensuality with a continuous lust for more. We're going to renew our minds with an understanding of who God is, what God's plan is, what His purpose is, where we're going, who we are in Christ, and God's nature, and that's going to now begin to produce this attitude of our souls, this attitude of our mind, the spirit of our mind is going to now begin to produce a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We see it in Galatians. It's going to now change. But we can't just stand around and wait. We're going to actively do this. He's encouraging the church to do this. It says again, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Now, you are born again. You are saved. You have the life of God. But just as you've now had a change of heart, you've been born again, you're now going to put on the spirit, the new attitude of the mind, the new spirit of the mind. Now you're going to take that and begin to produce that in your life, to take off the old self and put on this new self. And watch this new self created to be like God in, again, true righteousness and holiness. In other words, righteousness is, you know, right standing with God. You can say this like that, describe it like that. Righteousness is doing things right. Righteousness and holiness. And with these two words together, it gives you the impression of holiness. I like to separate it from religion. You know, the religious, a very holy individual. Holiness is doing things the way God intended. It's not something you separate. Well, I'm going to go over here and now be holy for a moment. It's like holiness. If God intended marriage to be like this, a holy marriage is like this. If God intended a career, an occupation, a livelihood to be like this, you know, we're going to talk about work, then holiness would be going to work and doing something, like he's going to describe, something useful with your hands. You're going to produce something. Holiness is not something you go to church or go to a monastery or go to some religious organization and you be holy for a moment. Holiness is your mind is renewed, you've got the life of God, and now whatever area, especially the institutions, we can go through the institutions from individual responsibility to marriage, to family, to government, to nationality, to all the way through. When you start doing things in those institutions the way God intended it to be done, you are now holy. You're doing it holy. To do it different, God intended marriage to be like this, but you're going to do it like this. Well, now you're perverting it, you're changing it, you're creating a false reality that's going to lead further and further into unraveling, to deconstructing what God intended. In other words, the world is deconstructing God's truth and reality. As Christians, we're to learn God's truth and begin to construct it in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our society. We begin to construct God's truth. That would be righteousness and holiness. Again, be very careful of slipping into some now religious experience. You can fulfill this without ever having to become a religious institution. It's reality. It is now embracing God's truth. For example, I read it again. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You have the life of God. You have the Spirit. Now He wants you to take that nature and put it into every area of your life. And how are you going to do that? Here we go. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. The falsehood, again, like we said last week, not just stop lying. That would be part of it. But put off falsehood. Think about it in the big picture. What falsehood should I put off? This entire cosmos, the false reality, the false definition of what, you know, marriage is, the false definition of what individual responsibility, the false definition of who God is, the false definition of Christ, the false definition of reality or religion, put that off and begin to speak truthfully to your neighbor. You're going to now begin speaking everything it's in your mind. You've been born again. Your mind has been renewed. And now you're going to begin to speak to your neighbor this new reality. It's not new reality. It's the real, original reality that you've just come into. You're going to begin to talk about life in line with God's reality. You're going to talk about work in line with God's reality. You're going to talk about just hope in line with God's reality. Over here, it's like, well, nothing works out. Everything's hopeless. It's like over here, it's like, well, there's always hope. There's a way out. God is doing something. We don't understand. We don't understand, but we do know God. And you begin to forget this falsehood and begin to speak truthfully to you. Yes, it includes telling them the truth. You know, don't lie to them. But it's bigger than just speaking the truth. It's talking in line with the truth. For we are all members of one body. Again, so notice here, because it says members of one body, it now gives the impression, of course, this is way. Again, it comes up here in several different places, even in chapter 3, talking about the body of Christ. As believers, we are a unit. We're in the same kingdom. We're in one body. So to each other, he's talking specifically there about the body of Christ moving forward in God's plan. So you're supposed to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to each other. I do not think that just means that's just applies to the church and the world. You can go ahead and speak falsehood and lie to them. That's not what is being said. But his focus is that the body itself be truthful. The body itself separate from falsehood. And now you can become a living organism that begins to affect something bigger than just a few people. You begin to affect your culture. Again, the hope for the salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. When salt loses its saltiness, it's going to be thrown out and trampled by men. And I guarantee, if the church becomes the church and it begins to live in holiness and righteousness, it begins to live in reality, it's going to begin to produce the life of God in all the institutions, individual responsibility, family, marriage, all the way down government, nationality. It'll begin to produce these things and the world will be blessed. Just like Abraham was called to be a blessing to the nations, the church is called to be a blessing to their societies, to their communities. And so when the church is doing these things, they will be a benefit. They will be a blessing to their communities. But if, Jesus said it, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good are you? The men, it says men will throw you out and trample you like salt. In other words, salt can be used for flavoring. You know this. But salt can also be thrown out on the sidewalk, and it was used in the temple to melt ice. Because they would have ice, and they would use salt from the Dead Sea to put on, and so they were familiar with salt being trampled on by men. You can either be flavoring that adds flavor to life, it preserves life, it helps things and gives meaning to life, or you can be worthless and will still use you for trampling and melting ice. And if the church is truly beneficial, society is going to see the benefit. This is what the early church, even the apologists like Tertullian, when they went through this period of persecution coming out of the first century into the second century, Tertullian and other apologists would write to the emperors. They would write to the philosophers. We have some of their letters, which were not letters. They're like books. We send emails and text messages. They sent letters that we've now put in bindings and call them books, but they're actually letters. Imagine that. That's another whole point. But the idea there is they would argue their position as Christians, said, look at what we are doing. We have orphans. We have widows. And we as a people, our churches, are taking care. We take care of our poor. We take care of the orphans. He says, now look at what are you Gentiles? What are you Gentiles doing with them? You're oppressing them. You're pushing out. You're abandoning them. You have no, in a sense, welfare program. You're just abandoning people. Where he says, and he would just go through and make comparisons. Here's how you treat people. And then you're persecuting us, but you're persecuting us who are really the ones who are even helping your poor. We're the ones helping your orphans and widows. We're the ones that are contributing to society. That was one of, they go through a whole list of arguments on why the church was beneficial for the pagan community. And that's exactly what we see right here, is the church, they're going to speak truthfully to each other, but they are going to be a blessing to the world that they are in. Now, if, again, that church backs off of the truth, and again, I got to get back to this, if the church backs off the truth that is in Jesus, the historical man who fulfilled the promises of God, well, we don't really believe that. And you back away from that. And then you back away from God's revealed word. Well, we don't know if this is really the truth. We think maybe the truth is over here in philosophy. Let's all reason together. Let's sit around and let's find truth. How do you feel? What is your thoughts? And you're going now to the dark world. You're going down into the world of that lacks understanding. That does not. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the historical Jesus. They have no truth. They have no life. They're separated from the life of God. But now you're going to go over there and try and imitate them and try and become unified with them. You're not going to be a blessing to them. You're going to be just like them. They're in death, and you're embracing that death and darkness, and it's just going to, you're going to spiral. Pretty soon, the church, the believers, are going to be now going right after the same sensuality with a continual lust for more, justifying sin, making everyone feel comfortable in the darkness. And what is the world going to do to that? It says, Jesus, if you lose your saltiness, you'll be trampled by men. And so the church can anticipate, if you're not going to step up and provide truth to the world is going to look at you and see you as empty, and you're either going to completely compromise and be with them and basically become the world, And if you have anything that stands out, they're going to just roll right over. You've got to have a positive impression that the world can physically see. Besides just having truth, they've got to see these things. If you do not go through the process of renewing, well, one, getting born again, renewing your mind, and then doing these things, if you don't get born again, the life of God, if you do not receive the truth in your soul, you will not produce these things. The world is going to see you as worthless. Because you are. You have no life, you have no truth, you have no behavior, no fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to be just thrown out. And either compromise completely with the world, or you get trampled. And we are at a crossroads where we're seeing this take place. In your anger, okay, going on. For we are all members of one body. Now he continues on. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And that kind of is in all sense right there. Do not, in your anger, do not sin. And on your notes, this is a review from last week, point three. It's on page three of the notes. I wanted to finish getting through this list. We had 10 things to get through last week, and we will this week. We may leave at 3:30, but we will be done. We see the first one, put away falsehood, speak truth. Now, be angry and sin not. And, of course, we're going to get into later on in chapter 5, it's going to tell us to expose the deeds of darkness. In other words, when you see things that are of the false, that are a lie, that are of death and destruction, to expose them, to reveal them. Now, again, what I talked about last week was that place of where you can identify the falsehood and identify the truth, but you cannot let, we could call that some kind of anger, we disagree with this, but you can't let that become something where you retaliate and you begin let the sin nature start punishing sin. In other words, you've seen it yourself. You've done it yourself. I know I've done it myself. You can see it in church history where churches did this. You can probably imagine, social activists doing it now. They're standing for the right of churches and these things, and they end up crossing over and actually behaving, trying to present the truth and the life of God in a form that is sinful. They're using you still have a sin nature. You can speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth in the will of God, or you can speak truth, you can say the truth, but actually be behaving in a sinful way with it. And he's saying right here, be angry, but do not sin. Resolve your issues that create it. Sometimes you can't, we talked last week, some people talked to me about it after church, but, some issues you try to resolve, but sometimes there's things that people will not allow you to resolve. You've got to somehow have a resolution in your own heart, this is the way it is, and move on. And the point there is, do not let Satan get a foothold. And what we saw, we talked about this last week, is Satan is not just working on one side. He's working on both sides. If he can come over here and we're in the truth, if he can somehow wind his way in, just like a serpent, he can bend and twist and fit in anywhere. And in one moment, and you've seen it in your own life, I would assume. I've seen it in my own life. You're doing things right, and all of a sudden you slip into the wrong attitude. You slip in. You're still presenting the truth, but you're now presenting it with the sin nature. And Satan somehow has now slipped in and has got you now behaving for him. You've got the righteous side acting sinfully against the world, and you're in some kind of warfare. And Satan's fighting against Satan. Jesus identified this. If Satan casts out Satan, his house is divided. Indeed, Satan is fighting against Satan. He's trying to destroy whatever God is doing. He's not just trying to build a kingdom. He's willing to do whatever it takes, including using the church. And we saw last week, I mentioned, even using Scripture. He used Scripture against Jesus Christ. He used the Word against the Word to try and twist in and align himself with Jesus. So right there, you see right there when it says, be angry and do not sin. Resolve issues. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Do not let Satan use the rebellion of the cosmos to draw you into his system. It's something you've got to continually be on a guard of. Paul says other places, be on your guard. Be aware. Later on, he's going to say, be aware of Satan's schemes. Satan's got a strategy. And it's a strategy that's beyond anything we can imagine. He's from, ages past. He's seen Adam and Eve. He's seen Noah. He's seen Pharaoh and Moses. He's seen a whole line of Davidic kings. He's seen all of the church age, everything that's taking place. He's seen things we've never seen, and he knows things. He knows how to, you're not like the first person he's tried to manipulate. And again, we talk about Satan. We're not just talking about just him, Satan. We're talking about all the hierarchy underneath him, the rulers and authorities, principalities and powers, everything that's spiritual force that's working. And there's so many things taking place that if you don't stick with the truth, you can slip very easily into deception. And again, we've all seen that in the world. We've probably seen that in ourselves. Anyway, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. In other words, try to resolve it, and your anger is somehow resolved, even if you have to just let it go. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let him get in and start weaving his way through the church, through relationships with believers, or through your testimony. And he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands. Again, there's one of the commands. You think of all the things Paul would want to tell us to do. Here, the second thing he tells us to do is work. Work. Do something useful. Do something productive. But work doing something useful with your own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Once again, the ideal is you're being productive, and you'll be able to produce for yourself, provide for yourself, and have something to share with others who are in need. And that's indeed an important phrase, in need, not just those who are manipulating something. There are deceivers out there, and Paul has warned us several times, look out for deception. Now, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out. Now, what is unwholesome talk? The easy answer is don't use profanity, okay? Don't use profanity. Oh, then you've got that covered. Well, it's big. That's kind of like saying don't lie. But yet it's telling you stay away from the entire false system. It's bigger than just don't tell a lie. It's get away from this entire falsehood. And when it says unwholesome talk, we're going to get a better definition coming up right here. Unwholesome talk, it's bigger than just, you know, saying profanity. Profanity sometimes would fall more in that category of empty words, things that you're saying that have no meaning. You're just throwing out empty words. You have no control. This right here, unwholesome talk, is balanced with this, but must... Oh, okay, I lost my place. Do unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. There's one. Building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, if you look on the notes, I think I've got that verse. Do I still have that verse? Righteous? No, I didn't print that off. But online, I've got, you know, the other rest of the verses in the English Standard Version. And what it's talking about, let me read the notes here. No corrupt talk means rank, foul, putrid, rotten, worthless, disgusting. That's what the word means. No corrupt talk. Corrupt talk means rank, foul, putrid, rotten, worthless, disgusting talk. But instead say the things that are good for building up. In other words, anything you say should be beneficial. That doesn't mean you're never critical. It's kind of like raising children or teaching school or coaching. You can't just always be Mr. Positive. Sometimes you've got to say something that is cutting, that's negative, but it's in a correct way. We're moving you this way. It's like trimming trees. It's like, you know, Jesus even says, you know, if you belong to me, I'm going to prune you. You're going to be trimmed back. It's part of managing, you know, a greenery. It's part of managing children. Not everything they say or do is fine. You've got to somehow trim certain things back. So when it says building up, that doesn't necessarily mean everything's positive. It means we're going to trim this off and move you forward. Something that's helpful. Again, that's talking about children. Now, when we talk about peers, adults, we just can't go in and start trimming people off. I mean, we don't have authority to just walk around and start trimming people off. But somehow you may want to be able to redirect them if they're going to behave in a certain way or they've got a false idea, is somehow trim that back. Not just, oh, yeah, it'll work out. Just keep going. You maybe want to give them some advice or something. But anyway, for building them up. Next, it fits the occasion. In other words, and you've known this, even Proverbs has the proverb, a timely word. There's nothing better. How sweet it is to have the right word at the right time. And you've done this too. We all know it. It's like someone says something or they need something, and we know what to say to help them or give them advice. Oh, I can help you with this. And it's like you feel good. It's sweet to the soul. I was in the truth. Someone was looking for truth, and I was able to give them the truth. It didn't cost you. You're not like losing something. It's like, well, I lost something. Now, if someone needs 20 bucks and I give you 20 bucks, okay, I'm out 20 bucks. But if I've got truth and you need truth, I can share truth. I didn't lose anything. It was sweet. It was sweet to their soul. It was sweet to my soul. How good it is to have that timely word at the right place, the right time. So again, this is what it says right here. Instead of having unwholesome talk, which is destructive, is to have something that build them up and at the right time. But understand, you know this too. Things, and I, as a teacher, as a coach, as a parent, sometimes you're in that moment and someone says something or they need advice and you respond in a certain way and it's like, boom, it's right on. It was the right thing at the right time. I got this figured out. Well, then you go on through time, you go on through the weeks and another situation arises and you know, you can see it coming. You know what you're going to say because I said it last time I saw this. And here it comes and you say the same thing. It's like, oh, it doesn't land the same way. It's like it was a different person. It was a different situation. Your attitude of something changed. And it's not just, you don't just have these pat answers. I mean, the truth is solid. Truth is absolute. But when you start socially mixing the truth in, you need to be able to say helpful things that will build people up. But it's got to be said at a fitting time, at the right way, if you know what I'm talking about. You can say the same thing 2 weeks later to a different person, and it doesn't land the same way. It isn't taken the same way. It involves a little bit of wisdom. And here's a good part right here. The point C under 7, saying what is good for building up, fits the occasion. And then it means give grace to those who hear. Some translations have the word grace in there. It is not talking about grace of salvation or the grace of God. It is that very thing right here. Grace is used here with the verb meaning to confer a favor, to give pleasure or profit, indicating that your words will be a benefit to those who are listening. It's not talking about God's grace. It's not talking about the grace of salvation. It's talking about you, just like I said, you taking something that is yours and freely giving it, and you're applying grace to their life. It can be advice, of course. It can be a truth. It could be encouragement. It can be a wide range of things so that because that person came across your path, yeah, it can be as simple as going through the checkout line, making eye contact and saying, you know, have a nice day or, you know, thanks for helping. Or, I don't want to use myself as an example, but sometimes I stumble into things and go like, wow, that was easy, that was effective. Especially the older I get is like you see people doing stuff you used to do, running a cash register. You know, waiting on tables, you know, even parents coming in for parent-teacher conferences. And, you know, as I get older, I can reflect on running a cash register or reflect on whatever you're doing. Anything, anytime you come in, kind of, is to simply say it again. I'm just saying this is something I do. By no means lifting myself up as an example because you're not supposed to do that necessarily. But it's just tell them you did a good job. Like, you know, like that you did, like a cash register. They're all day long. They're doing the cash register. And you come in, you're busy, you were trying to get somewhere else. It's just to tell, just right there, hey, you did a good job. You did that very fast. Or just something. How do I know that? Because I've had people out of nowhere just say something to me. That you did a good job. It's like, I'm just mindlessly doing this, but you're doing it well. It elevates them. Now, again, that's talking in a general sense. You're supposed to be doing that within the body of Christ. So that's what they're saying. Say something that gives grace. They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. It's nothing. But because of who you are, you can say something that will build them up. Say something that will give them some kind of truth that is at a fitting place at the right time. Or just something that is in grace. It's like, nice work. Nice job. You know, something positive. Again, he also warns about empty words. There is such a phrase of just empty words. You say the same thing over and over again. And then you maybe know people like this. And it's like, they don't mean it. They're trying to manipulate you. They're saying empty words. It's like, you don't even, you're just saying stuff. That takes a punch out of this whole thing. Is if you have nothing to say, don't just throw empty things at people. Have something there that's going to build them up. Anyway, the concept here is, he says, no corrupt talk, which means rank, foul, putrid, rotten, worthless, disgusting things, which involves dragging people down, being critical. It can include foul language. It can include profanity. But instead, what should be coming out of your mouth is going to be something that builds people up, fits the occasion, and gives grace. Just like God gave us grace, we can give them grace in our words. Now again, these are the things. Say, well, this is getting boring. This is just a big list of things. This list is contrary to what the world would be doing in their emptiness, in their lack of understanding, in their darkness. They may try to imitate this, but they're not going to be able to do it with pure reasons. They may try to say things, but it's going to involve some kind of falsehood. It's going to come from a false philosophy. It may be manipulation. There's no manipulation in here. You're not trying to grace. You're giving it to them. It's like, and now they'll treat me better. I always am nice to the cashier because the next time they'll be nice to me. Okay, now that's another whole. Now you're sowing seeds. I'm going to say something positive, so you give me something positive. This is you just because of who you are. You're going to freely give words of encouragement, some ability. And what are you going to get in response? Now, that person's going to have a better day. They're going to move on just because you gave them. What do you get back? Okay, now we can talk about rewards from God and all this. That's not the point. The point here is you're just freely giving them. Now, the next point, it says, I'm reading verse 29 in the NIV. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, this is where we got into this last week a little bit when we went through the first time. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Talking right now, today, the Holy Spirit is in your life. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's working in your life. He was part of your salvation where you came to Christ by the Holy Spirit. He was involved in it. He's now involved in you, helping you understand the truth, helping you renew your mind, helping you produce the fruit of the Spirit. He's helping you become Christ-like in your nature. And He is going to, in the future, be the one who glorifies you. You'll be taken into a glorified state. The sin nature will be removed. You'll have the resurrected body, and you'll have the Spirit of God will do that. He's preparing you for the day of glorification. He's got you saved. You're in the life of Christ. He's got some big plans for us that we can talk about but can't fully understand. And now today, between point one and point three, you're in phase two. During this phase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Right there, this is one, when we go through theology, this is one of the verses we go to when we talk about the Holy Spirit being a person, not just a power. A lot of weak theology, corrupt theology, talks about the Spirit of God being like the power of God, the power of God. Indeed, there's power in God. But the Spirit of God here, He brings a power, He brings a life, but He brings a personality. He brings a person. He can be grieved. He can be disappointed. Use the word hurt. He's not going to cry and go home, although He can't. In the Old Testament, we saw Him abandon Saul. But here, we're never going to be, if we go through New Testament theology, we're never going to be abandoned by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God is never going to say, I'm done here, and go home. And now you've lost your salvation. Now, some people think you could, and you've lost your salvation. Once you're born again, in my theology, and it's defendable, you are now a child of God. You've been born again. The Spirit of God now indwells you. He's now sealed you, which the New Testament in Romans says, it's a guarantee of the day of redemption. Meaning you're guaranteed what you have today, the spirit that you have today, the portion that is given to you today, is a guarantee He's going to finish His work. It's not dependent upon you. It's not a guarantee that you're going to do it. It's a guarantee He's going to do it. He's in you. He's not going to give up. He's going to finish His work. But in the process, He can be grieved. It's no different than being a parent and watching your child perform in life, perform on the athletic field, perform with a musical, perform socially. It's like you're cheering them on, you've trained them, you take them to practice, you've given them lessons, you've done all this encouraging, you spent this time, and now here's your chance. They're there, and they didn't do it. Well, I'm not going to take my kid home. It's like, leave him out there on the ball field. He struck out. It's like you're grieved. You know, I mean, as a parent, you're hurt, but you also feel bad for the child. It's a personal relationship. You feel bad for your child. You feel bad for yourself. You're grieved. It's not like, you're going to be okay, but you realize, we had something we were doing together. It was a bond. We've been working on, if it's music, if it's social, if it's athletic, if it's whatever, you're grieved. The same thing is true. You understand this. The Spirit of God got you born again. You are now in Christ. You're now receiving the truth, the Word of God. You have the life of God. You've got this standard. You're now equipped and growing to begin to perform things as if God was in you, which He is, be able to live like God on this earth. Now, again, we're not talking about miracles and supernatural dreams and all that. We're talking about doing right. We're talking about doing reality, where God's created reality. Of you now have the ability not to go the way of the world in deception, but to live the way God intended. And now here you are, you're doing it, you've been trained, you know it, and then you don't. Now, again, we all fail, we all sin, but right here it indicates, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can get into a pattern of life where the Spirit of God is grieved, because it's like, He's still with you. He's not going to get hurt. He's not like, oh, I'm such a weak spirit. He's a powerful spirit. But His work is being ignored. You are capable of more than this. You have the very life of God. You have the very Spirit of God, who's not just a power, He's a person. He's like a comforter. He's a counselor. Jesus was with His disciples at the Last Supper. He's sitting there eating with them, talking to them, giving them information, and some of it is just going right over their head. And He knows this. He knows this entire ministry. I'm talking to men who are not born again. They've got their preconceived ideas of who the Messiah is. You know, the white horse, the battles, the victories, drive the Romans out. And the whole time in Jesus' ministry, you know this, the disciples are waiting for, when's He going to pull the trigger? Especially guys like Judas, they're like, soon. James and John, on their way into the crucifixion, the last week, they're going through Jericho. They send their mom, as you know, to ask Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my son sit on your right and on your left? I just want to get kind of a special place. And she's not thinking about someday in the distant future in a galaxy far away. She's talking, when you come into your kingdom, I know why we're going to Jerusalem. You're going to go in there and you're going to start throwing over tables and you're going to take over. And when you do, when you establish your kingdom and the war is over, can James and John be right up there in front with you? And it's like, you don't understand what's about to take place. No, they did. So he's preparing the disciples, and so much information is going right over their heads. So at the Last Supper, He gives them a promise. You know what He says? Okay, I'm going to go away. And even Thomas goes, where are you going to go? We'll come with you. Okay. Just here's some bread and some wine. This is the closest thing. Just remember tonight that I gave you the bread and the wine. This is my body. This is my blood. It's given to you. Okay, sure. Yeah, this will make more sense to you later. Really, He's laying down some information that they're like, huh? And he tells them, I'm going to go away, but I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, He sees Himself as a father for these children. And he's carrying them through those 3 years of ministry. But He's about to leave, not just die, go to the underworld and be resurrected. He's going to be resurrected and then go into heaven. And He'll no longer physically be with them to say, guys, today we're going to go to this city. Today we're going to go do this. Today we're going to go talk to the Pharisees. He's not going to be there. He says, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send the counselor, the paraclete, you know, the counselor, the comforter. And the good news is, He's going to be in you. Meaning He's going to come and something's going to take place. He's not going to be on the outside trying to, Peter, are you still? It's like, He's going to come on the inside. He's going to bring the life of God into you. He's going to illuminate you. You're going to be able to understand things. He says He will take what is mine and give it to you. And when He says take what is mine and give it to you, He's not talking about the treasures of the kingdom in the sense of physical things. He's talking about the things that I've been trying to take out of my mind and put into you, and it's going right over your head because you're so weak. You do not have the capacity. But He will come. When He comes, He'll take what is mine and give it to you. You'll be like, oh my gosh. And all of a sudden you can see we can spend hours on this. You can see the switch from Peter at the crucifixion. Or at the trials, he wasn't even at the crucifixion, he was long gone. The trials freaked Peter out. And he's running, he's hiding, he's denying Christ. To the day of Pentecost, when he's quoting Old Testament prophets, he's exegeting through the Old Testament prophets. I mean, he knew all these verses from the child. This is his childhood, it's his nursery stories. I mean, it's like, how did Peter know so much? These things are memorized, but they're like all confused, they're all just empty verses. And then the Spirit comes in and goes, woo, lines it all up for him. It's like, oh my gosh. This is like what Joel talked about. And he quotes Joel, and he begins to preach to the religious leaders. The priests were listening to him, the Levites. And there's hundreds of thousands of people got born again, including, it says, many priests and Levites accepted Christ because of things that Peter was saying on the Temple Mount. a week ago or a month ago, he's running and hiding. He's confused. He's going to fight with the sword. He's going to, Jesus being arrested in Peter's stuff, he's got a little knife out. He's a little knife. He's cutting off people's ears. It's like he's fighting for, I'll say, I got you on this one. It's like, Peter, put your knife away. He says, if you're a criminal, you die for a criminal. He says, you're acting like a criminal. You're going to be executed. Because he was a criminal. And so Jesus got rid of the evidence, put the guy's ear back on there. Okay, evidence is gone. Stop cutting people. Okay. Because that's where Peter was. So, he goes full circle. What happened? The Spirit came into him and illuminated him. So, we have a person, the third member of the Trinity, living in us. He got us born again. He is now with us, helping us understand these things, empowering us, leading us to the place where we're going to be glorified in the presence of God forever and ever. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in our life. And to then abandon it, to be the one who just strikes out or not even swing at the pitch, or to actually, start playing for the other team, it grieves the Holy Spirit because you're capable of more. And here's Peter says, or Paul says this right here, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can think, talk, behave in a way that grieves him. This is not what we've been working on with the Holy Spirit, who you've been sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, there's so many things. Sealed. I mean, that means it's done. Sealed. It's like a document. We talk about documents, papyri that were rolled up, and then they put like a piece of clay on it, then they have their signet ring. It's sealed. And it's going to be opened by the one it's sealed for. It's sealed. It's a done deal. It's a contract. It's complete. It's a legal document. And you have been, in a sense, sealed. It's done. It's not like, you got a good chance of getting saved. It's like, no, it's signed, sealed, and it's on the shelf. It's in the law library. There it is. It's legal. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption when this document is going to be opened and completed. So you're there. It's there. But he's not just saying, it's over. Just kind of coast on in. We're looking for these things. He's also trying to strengthen you in this age. It's a great time to be alive. We're in the age of darkness. We're in the age of the cosmos. We're in the age where Satan is the god of this age, but yet the Spirit of God is abiding within us. We have the life of God, and we have the ability to rise above and live holy and righteous in line with God's reality while the world continues in rebellion. Some will see, but even if they don't see, forget this. Evangelism is important. It's always a part of it, of bringing people out. Paul, it's continuously in the Bible. Go to all the nations. But you have been selected. You have been placed in the body of Christ. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And at this point, I'm going to say, forget the world. You deserve better. You need to not grieve the world. What about the world? It's like, that's not your problem. Your issue right here in these verses, he's not saying evangelize. That's part of the scriptures. That's part of the plan. But he's talking to the church about you have been sealed. You belong to the Holy Spirit. And no matter what the world does, you need to keep going this way. Do not turn back and begin to behave this way. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Then he goes on and says this. Here's a list of things to get rid of. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness. Now, these are some things that are from the old nature that can spring up. You're never going to get rid of them in the sense of you're never going to never be tempted. But in your lifestyle, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Rage would be outburst. I don't have that written down in the notes, but rage would be, or in the notes, it's wrath. And the next one is anger, which is thinking out, thought out, like anger, you're going to plan it out. So rage would be like an outburst. Anger could be more meditated. It's like, okay, I'm angry and here's what I'm going to do. Brawling and slander. And you can see on the notes, brawling and slander. It's D on page 3.9D. Brawling, that's kind of a cool word in the NIV, brawling, bar brawl or something. Here in the English Standard Version, the word is clamor. It means an outcry, shouting in strife, an outward manifestation of the inner wrath and anger. So wrath and anger can be inner. That clamor or brawling is that inner coming out. Now, these are things a Christian, a born-again person, being led by the Spirit, can begin to feel, especially as you see things in culture that are wrong, or things that maybe in your family that are wrong, or people that have a wrong attitude, or they're coming against you, mistreating you. And it's like, okay, that's, you can identify, that's wrong, that makes me, in a sense, angry, but I'm not going to respond in this way, in some kind of outburst. And this is now would be where Satan's going to come in and start forcing these character traits to come out, and now you're grieving the Holy Spirit because you're handling a wrong situation. It's incorrect, it's unjust, it's not fair, it's not holy. But in the midst of unholiness, we need to remain holy. We need to do things the way God intended. And this would be the way he does not intend it. This is the way Satan would want the Christian who is being mistreated, who is seeing unholiness, to then, we're going to respond against unholiness with more unholiness. In other words, evil or good. You can see this in here. Do not respond to evil with more evil. Respond to it with good. Now, good does not necessarily mean there's evil. You just do what's good. What's good? Well, we don't want, doesn't mean you don't make anybody upset. Doesn't mean you, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. Doesn't mean you tolerate it. In fact, we're going to see, just so you know where we're going with this, we can see this. Let me see if I can find it quickly. I shouldn't do this right here. Verse 12 of chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to be here sometime in December. Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. We all come from over there. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You can see in chapter 5, verse 8, he's still saying the same thing. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He re-identifies it right there. This is what it means to be a child of light. And you, and find out what pleases the Lord. Now, right there, now you're getting into right there some. I don't want to use the word mysticism in a bad way, but right now there we're getting to find out by your relationship with the Spirit. Now we're getting into, now you're mature. Now find out you're being led by the Spirit. You know the truth, and now find out how does God want you to walk. This is part of walk. What we say, walking in the Spirit. And that's very dangerous because people want to get all freaky on walking the Spirit. But now you are now in tune and the Spirit is leading you. But it goes on, verse 11, here's what kind of where I'm heading. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's what's taking place over there. In their lack of understanding, in their ignorance, they're producing fruit, but it's fruitless. It's empty. But rather expose them. Now this is kind of where we're at. And churches, the Western church struggles with this. And I struggle with this. Because what does this mean? Do not respond to evil with evil. Okay? So if that's evil, we're not going to become like Saint and begin to become evil towards them. But with good. Overcome evil with good. That's how the book of Romans ends. Right, it's right in there at the end of Romans. Overcome evil with good. So what is good? Well, in the Western world, good now is tolerance. We put up, it's okay. We don't want to be judgmental. We're good Christians. And I hope you realize there is a place of not being. It says right there, do not judge lest you be judged. But then it's got a whole list of things that you're supposed to judge to find out what's right and what's wrong. It's one of the commands in the New Testament. We can spend a whole 2-3 weeks on that. Now watch this. But rather, right here, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, how are you going to expose them? We're going to attack. No, you're going to continue to speak in truth. You're going to continue to live holiness. And you're going to expose them, one, your lifestyle. That's their fruit. This is my fruit. I'm walking with God. This is the fruit of this kind of lifestyle. This is the fruit of this kind of decision. You have that. But you also can have some dialogue. Like I talked about the early apologists, Tertullian and others, Origen. They would talk about these things and they would write letters and say, look at what your people are doing with the orphans and the widows. Look at what we're doing with the orphans and widows. We're caring for them. You're what? Selling them? What are you doing with them? So it's like, expose them. He didn't come over there and start attacking, but he was clearly, your lifestyle, you can take the truth and reveal it in a dialogue. So it's coming up here. I'll read a little bit further here in chapter 5. For it is shameful even to mention, here it is again, it is shameful to even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. What is going on over there? It's like, we don't even want to talk about it because it's like, don't even let that get in your minds. And I see that all the time. I was talking to Tony about that yesterday. Things that the world, they keep putting, this is what the world they're doing. This is what they're just like, I've never even thought about doing that. Now I'm thinking about it. My gosh, that's so far down in the pit. I'm not like, you know, I don't want to say I'm better or more righteous, but I have never gone that far down into depravity. I've never even thought of that. But now I am. Great. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Now what is the light? Well, you are light. The truth is light. What you're living is light. And now and this is the beautiful part about living at a time where we're in a fourth generation. There's a time where everybody's Christian, everybody goes to church, and it gets real confusing because everybody's, you know, a Christian, but they're not. You know, second century, third century, the pagans were persecuting the Christians. So when you met a Christian group, they're Christian. I mean, their life is on the line. If they were caught with the text of Scripture, they could be killed. Their scriptures, they were burning. The last great persecution, they were burning the scriptures and killing those that had them. So Christians were like sometimes handing over the scriptures so they can get persecuted. It's pretty easy at that point because the vastness is so great. But the next thing that takes place was a great time in Christian history. You know, 325, 350, Constantine. Great time. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Because all of a sudden, the emperor's now a Christian. The emperor's a Christian. No more Christian persecution. In fact, we're going to give all the churches, all the bishops, public buildings. You can have Bible study in the public school library. Okay. But then they say, we'll also give you all the pagan shrines, because we're going to get rid of all this pagan stuff. And you can have all their robes and all their altars. And that's where a lot of church, you can go, you can do your own study. A lot of church traditions, the robes, the garments, come from the paganism. All the little altars and things, the candles, paganism. Constantine came in, and Christianity is welcome. It's now the legal religion. It's the religion of the emperor and his family. And so, come on, everybody go to church. Well, now, if you're a power player, and you're trying to get an advantage, like in business, or you're trying to, you know, network with people, where are you going to meet people? At church. Everybody's going to church. So it's like, now everybody's coming to church. And now all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, who's the Christians? And everybody's playing the game. So we are potentially living at a great time. Again, it's good, it's bad. It's the best time, it's the worst of times. But you go back in history, in American history, you know, Christianity was the national religion. Right now, Christianity, in many cases, is on the front lines of persecution. It's undermined. It's like, it's not fair. It's being persecuted at some level. And again, you make your own decision. It's definitely persecuted in other places of the world. I think it's going to escalate here, but who knows? But we've got this over here. The darkness is getting darker. The light is getting lighter. And right here it says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. What we have now is the darkness is getting so corrupt. The Christians, and this is where the churches are, they make a mistake. If they're trying to compromise with the world, they're going to just keep getting sucked down further and further into tolerance and tolerance and further. Where if the church just takes a stand, says, no, we believe in these institutions, we've been taught that this is the way God created things. This is the right order. To be holy is to do things this way, and this is righteous. And now the light will produce light. The truth will produce truth. And it begins to, and pretty soon you've got this vast difference. You don't need to have, say, I mean, there's a place to say something. There's a place to write the apologetic letter, make the apologetic post on Facebook, if you want to waste your time there. I do sometimes. But what you're going to see is this fruit of righteousness and the fruitlessness of darkness, the light will expose the darkness. I mean, in other words, just there's a place where it's just live the just live your life. Just live your life as a Christian. And there's no room for grieving the Holy Spirit because that's going to now compromise the light. So it's coming up here. Exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. And we'll talk about that. Anyway, we've got to finish this up right here. We're going back to chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30. with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, or that clamor, and slander, along with every form of malice. And it's a little definition here. Slander, speaking evil of someone, another outward manifestation of the inner wrath and anger. And this right here, again, in our exposing darkness, there should not be any slander. Slander is not a method of exposing. That's a satan. That's the serpent that has now come into the church, and now we're slandering the side of darkness. It's like, no slander. Use the light. Use the truth. Use your lifestyle. Not slander. Or malice, meaning badness, speaking generally of the bad-heartedness, which is the root of the list of bitterness. In other words, if you haven't been conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you still are going to have, you're born again, you got the life of God, but the badness is still in your heart. And the only way you know how to do combat in an ethical situation or in a where there's darkness trying to overtake you is to be bitter, to be have malice, to do, and just the badness of your heart is going to attack. We don't want to attack out of our sin nature, out of the badness of our heart. We want to attack with the truth. Here's the logic. Here's the truth. Now, if you don't want to accept it, that's the way the world goes. You understand? America is not the new kingdom of God. America is a culture. It's a nation. Nations rise, nations fall. We've had a time, and if the nation wants to follow truth, you don't even have to be a Christian to embrace the institutions that God has established. You can be a heathen and embrace individual responsibility. You can be a heathen and embrace marriage. You can be a heathen and embrace family, nation, government. You can be a heathen and embrace things, and God will bless you on His green earth. So if we can just get people to come back, that's what the Hope for America's Last Generation is all about from 2007. I'm not going to go down that road. Last things, listen right here. Number 10. Instead of putting your bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. In other words, kindness. Again, treat each other kindly. It's a nature of God. He's kind. Tender-hearted, meaning not overbearing, not over-judgmental. We're all human. This is where this comes in. We're all human. David even says, He knows we're made of dust. God knows we're going to. The Holy Spirit knows you're going to fail. It's just when you fail, come back and get back on track. And the same thing with each other. Be tender-hearted, and when we do fail, be forgiving. There's a difference between someone who is in darkness and is trying to justify darkness and evil, and someone who is in the light and they fall into evil. They fall into darkness, and their response is, I was wrong. When you're on the side of saying, I was wrong, there's forgiveness. There's recovery. There may be discipline. God talks about that in Hebrews. There's discipline. But you're fine. That's what happens. We're progressing. It's like, again, your child. He goes up to bat. He strikes out. You spend weeks in the batting cage. He strikes out. It's like, now, if he was intentionally striking out to help the other team, we have a problem. But if the pitcher had a great breaking ball or something, it's like, well, we got to work on that. He goes, yeah, I need more time in the batting cage. Well, what's wrong with that? It's like, I see my weakness. I need to improve. That's where you got to be forgiving. If the kid is saying, I'm not going to come to practice, I'm not going to try, I just want to show up and be in the team, it's like, okay, now they've gone on the other side. Now there's darkness, there's confusion there. And so we need to treat each other and even the world, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And I finish this right here, right? I'm going to read in the text on the NIV, verse 25. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Then verse chapter 5, we'll pick this up, it just continues. Be imitators of God. With all of that, now we're to go out and be imitators of God. And understand, there's no doubt about it. When it says be imitators of God, what is the context? The context is in character. The context is in morality, ethics, behavior of being in the light. The context there is not, and do miracles, and walk on water, and raise the dead, and be mystical, and have visions. There's a place for things like that. But the context that we are in is be imitators of God is now in truth and righteousness, embracing God's reality with holiness, doing things the way He intended, and being able to expose and identify what is not the truth. I'll pray. You're free to go. Thank you for your time. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for preserving the Scriptures for us. We thank you for giving us the Spirit. We do ask that we would do our part to hear your truth and allow your Spirit to lead and guide us and help us grow in Christ, that we may indeed become imitators of God at this time in history, in this cosmos. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.